I want to give you the coffee questions for today, and then we're going to be super disciplined and keep it to 5 minutes. I know you're all laughing at me. While you go for your coffee, the other thing is to be aware of, at the front, there's this handout, and there's one for hopefully everybody or one per couple. Particularly for the life groups that are using it, there are some questions as well. But there's some key points that I want you to be able to see as we work our way through them. So just help yourself pick up one of those as you go to grab your cup of coffee. 2 weeks ago, we read this particular passage that was from Acts chapter 2. And Peter was quoting from the prophet Joel. And this is what he said. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will see dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they'll prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And we unpacked that passage and particularly took note of that as Peter began to explain to this massive crowd, thousands and thousands of people had gathered, in light of the sound that they had heard of a rushing wind, a violent wind, and then the evidence that they heard of people speaking languages they hadn't learned, this was the passage that he quoted to explain to them what was happening. It was the Holy Spirit had been poured out because Jesus had ascended to heaven. And we talked a little bit about what does it mean to dream God's dreams. And so as you go to your coffee break, I want you to come back to this question again, because what I'm going to do afterwards is I want to play you a clip of a God story that just incredibly illustrates what it looks like when a person follows the dreams that God is putting into their hearts, and then we'll look into the scripture following that. So the coffee question is this. In your own understanding, and you might go and say, I don't have a clue. That's a good answer. So as we go for coffee, our practice is always we say hi to people that we might not recognize or know before. Those of us to whom this is home, we always introduce people. If you've just met someone, you introduce them, because this is what we do. It's important that we express the welcome of God to everyone who comes in here. And it's since God lives in us, he uses our voices to do that and our hands to shake with other people. So here's the question. What does it mean to prophesy, to see visions, and to dream God's dreams? What's your understanding of that? And I will see you at 6 minutes to 11. Enjoy. Four, three, two, one. So I want to play for you this clip of an incredible God story. The lady who's going to tell it to you, her name is Rochelle Starr. There's a couple of tiny windows where the person who has put this this video together comments, but for the most part, it's Rochelle's God story that we're going to listen to. So, Gay, if you could hit that for us. And can we make it full screen, please?
My father is a pastor. My dad taught me to love people no matter where they were at in life, whether they were addicted to something or homeless. He often would bring homeless people home for dinner or to church. So that was the example that I got in my childhood of what Christ was like. All through high school and into my early 20s, I had a passion for people and for just life. I've always been really excited about life. But it was around when I was turning like 16, 17 years old, I watched some things at our church that we were at that were happening that were really just hard. When my dad would bring in drunk people to the worship service or homeless people, he was told to ask them to leave. And so there was a lot of bitterness within the church in my 16, 17 years old, that are formative years of your life, just became connected to the wrong friends and partying and different things like that. I moved to Florida and I married my husband, Josh, and we got married at 21 years old. We just kind of were like, why do we believe what we believe? And so we kind of just stopped going to church and we just, I guess, explored for what life could be like without it. We gave into whatever we wanted to do. And I started to walk away from my faith. I started to walk away from what I had grown up knowing. It was because I had never really picked up God's word for myself. I just believed what my dad told me, or I believed what the church told me. I was working at an agency that did video production, and I kept getting opportunities to sort of climb the corporate ladder. And so monetarily, it felt very fulfilling to be getting raises and more responsibility. As I kept growing in my work, in my career, it was never enough. I remember feeling very discontent all of the time. There was this unsatisfying discontentment that kept growing larger and larger. This is not what I was created to do. Why do we exist? What were we created for? I remember asking myself that question every day, it feels like. My husband had the New Testament on CD, and he would drive into Tampa to work every day, and he started listening to it. I didn't know this. He came home one day in Florida, and he said, I am interviewing at a job at Northside Christian Church in New Albany, Indiana. He was like, I really feel God is opening a door to this. I liked our life. You know, it was very comfortable. Why would he ever want to leave a really big agency in Florida to move to New Albany and work at a church? Lo and behold, we're here in New Albany, and I'm now back at a church serving, and I was serving all the time, serving with college ministry, high school, doing trips, mission trips, all the while not really wanting to necessarily do it. He felt like he found his purpose. Even though I was serving, I still was as discontent and empty as you can imagine.
We think that what will make us the most fulfilled and happy is pursuing our own desires and pleasures. It just seems to make sense that if me gets what me wants, then me's gonna be happy. But if you've gone down that me path very long, you know that it doesn't work very well. And so as Jesus begins his Sermon on the Mount, he begins with the Beatitudes. And in the Beatitudes, he takes everything we thought we knew about happiness and just turns it upside down. The first Beatitude goes like this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, there is a blessing that comes when you reach the end of yourself. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. You reach a place where you're broke. You don't have what it takes. You don't have the strength. You don't have the answers. You need help. Jesus says God's blessing will meet you there.
So I had to lead this Bible study. I didn't really want to lead. Esther is the story about a woman who God uses for such a time as this. It was like God brought that story to life for me, and it was almost like I was Esther in the story, and I was asking and seeking God, okay, so I'm here. What do you want to do? I had like a spiritual awakening, if you will, where God really started impressing upon my heart what my purpose was. And I remember just having an overwhelming sense of Jesus has asked me to go somewhere. So I was willing to go to India. I was willing to go to Africa. I was willing to go to anywhere. I was willing to do anything. I would just pray, okay, God, whenever you want to speak to me, whatever you want to use me for, I'm here today. I was driving down the highway beside the Theater X in Clarksville, and God just spoke to my spirit so clearly, and he said, I want you to go and bring my love and my hope to women in that place. I had no idea what it was about. I hadn't heard of another ministry. I hadn't heard of anything about the industry up to this point. I called my husband and said, God's called me to go to women in the sex industry to share the gospel with them. The first thing out of his mouth was, yes, that's what Jesus would do. I was totally taken back by it because I was expecting a completely different response. He asks me when I get home that night, what do you want to do? And I said, I don't know. I guess we need to pray about it and we need to fast about it. So I literally spent a year and a half praying and fasting and telling people and researching and trying to figure out what it is that God was calling me specifically to do. And so I got a small team together and we would go and pray outside of strip clubs. And God made it very clear on a Sunday afternoon one day, I want you to go this week. Stop praying. Stop researching. You've been doing this for a year and a half. At some point, you have to go. We went into one club in town. We sat down at the bar, ordered a Coke, and the bartender looks at us and says, what are you all doing here? And we were clearly out of place. And I just remember smiling at her and saying, Jesus called me to do something kind and loving for you all. Can I bring a home-cooked meal into this club? And she looked at me and said, no. That was the most insane thing she had ever heard. A little bit later, we were at the other side of the bar and we were sitting on a table and my friend Sarah was talking and I could not hear her. All I could hear was God and the Spirit. And he said, go over to this man. So I get up, I walk straight over to a man, the one man out of 50, and he was the owner of the club. And I said, hi, my name's Rochelle. I'm not here for a job, but I'm here because Jesus has sent me here to do something kind and loving for the women in this club. Can I bring a home-cooked meal in? And literally his jaw dropped down and he said, what's the catch? And I said, there is no catch. I don't have a catch. And he said, when can you come in? And he opened his door to let us start serving every single week. A lot of the dancers, when we first started serving a meal, they would say, are you trying to poison us? Because they had never, ever experienced love, never experienced somebody who would do something for them without expecting something in return. 6 months into starting at this club, serving week in and week out, ladies started coming to us saying, I'm being forced to do this. I just was raped last night. I'm homeless.
Jesus says there's a blessing for the broken. He blesses those who are poor in spirit. An example of what it looks like to be poor in spirit is found in Luke chapter 7. Jesus is eating at the home of a religious leader named Simon. But Simon doesn't have much use for Jesus because Simon is rich in spirit. At least he thinks he's got his life together and people respect him. And he doesn't welcome Jesus with much hospitality. He doesn't kiss the hand of Jesus, which would have been traditional hospitality, or have the feet of Jesus washed. And he doesn't anoint the head of Jesus with a few drops of oil, which sounds a bit unusual to us, but was an especially hospitable gesture back then. But in the middle of this meal, there is a woman. The Bible says in Luke 7, verse 37, that she is a known sinner. It's a polite way of saying she's a prostitute. And she comes in and crashes the party. And she falls at the feet of Jesus. She is undone by the love and acceptance that Jesus has demonstrated towards her. As the tears run down her cheek, they fall off and hit the feet of Jesus. And she notices from the streaks that the feet of Jesus haven't been washed. And so she begins to wash the feet of Jesus with her tears. She can't ask Simon for a towel, so she lets down her hair and she begins to dry his feet with her hair. And then she does something remarkable. She has a little perfume that she kept around her neck. She used it as part of her occupation, a drop at a time, one man at a time. But now she just pours it out on the feet of Jesus. It is a beautiful expression of love and surrender. And in the end of the story, there's something remarkable that takes place. It would have shocked the people in attendance. Jesus rebukes the Pharisee, this religious leader, and he blesses the prostitute. Why? Because blessed are those who are poor in spirit. And in our culture, when we see something that is broken, we have a tendency to be done with it, to throw it away. But in the kingdom of heaven, Jesus puts a premium on the broken.
It was on a Sunday afternoon, and I was just reading through scripture, and I read through Matthew, where Jesus is stripped of his clothing, and he is mocked, and he is beaten, and they put a scarlet robe on him. The only hope we have is in the blood of Jesus. And the scarlet is a representation, I believe, of blood. And so Jesus covers our sins. So I called to my husband and said, the name of our ministry is going to be Scarlet Hope. And he said, let's pray about that. That Thursday night, 4 days later, I was in the club and I saw a woman across the room. She was staggering around. She had a blue sweater on, jeans on, and a bag over her shoulder. And I remember thinking, I don't know if she's a dancer or who she is, but she looks like she's kind of drunk. So I'm going to ask her if she wants something to eat. She said, I have 5 children at home that have not eaten in a week. And she said, someone told me that I could come up to this club and make fast money. And so I'm here. But she said, when I got here, the manager told me I had to take off all of my clothes. And I've never done that before. So I went to the bar and got drunk. And I said, well, honey, let me get you over here and we'll feed you and we'll pack up food for you to take home with your kids. She takes the mac and cheese spoon and she starts shoveling it into her mouth from the pan. And so my friend says to me, she's probably going to throw up because she is drunk. So I pick up the pan and I go over to the side, and right as I did that, she threw up down the front of me. And I'm thinking, God, why did this just happen? She looks at me and says, will you pray with me? Of course. I said, yes. So I grab her hands, we're face to face, throw up on us. I started praying, God, save this woman. And in the middle of my prayer, she drops to her knees and starts crying out to God like I have never experienced before. She's weeping. I'm weeping. Everybody in the club was looking at us. At this point, the music goes off. People are just standing there staring at us. And she is crying out to God for help. Help for her children, herself. God, save me. She stands up. And she's still about as close to me as my hand is to my face. And she says to me, I just met Jesus here. And she said to me, I have hope today. The owner of the club came over to her and said, you need to leave. You're being disruptive. So they called her a cab. And we start to load up all her food and her stuff. And we're taking her out. And I just looked at her and I said, what is your name? And she looked at me with a smile on her face. And she said, my name is Scarlett. And I remember knowing that Jesus was there, that I was in the presence of our God in a strip club. I remember the Spirit just affirming that this is what he made me for and this is what he's called me to do. All of the discontentment that had gone on for years went away. And it really has not ever come back. When I first started going into the strip clubs, people at my church, friends, started telling me I was crazy. My friend said to me, you'll start to become like them. I remember a woman saying to me, there's the sign to our church out front. They know where we're at. And I thought, man, this is so not what Jesus teaches. I think oftentimes in the church, you don't want to look like you don't have it all together. So it's easy for others to look at these women in the sex industry and say, oh, them, they're broken. Until I started ministering and working with women, it wasn't until then that I realized that I was broken myself. God showed me that we were created for him and created for others. And when I was in my career, if you will, I was living for myself. I'm in need of God's grace just as much as the prostitute that I meet Thursday night. I don't think that anybody's brokenness out there could keep them from being whole. I've seen that with women that I sit with every single day. Every single day, the women that are sexually abused and they feel like they have been shattered for the rest of their lives, I've seen God make them whole again. Now we serve in 20 clubs in Louisville. We have seen so many lives change. It's always interesting to me what happens when women who are in this industry come to know Christ. You know, we think that it's got to change overnight. We think that, okay, now that they've come to Jesus, well, they ought to stop doing everything that they used to do. I've been discipling a young woman who was a prostitute for about 5 years. And she came to know Christ recently, and we used to talk about her false eyelashes. She spent hundreds of dollars on them every week. They were basically her identity. And her stage name was Barbie. And she had her false eyelashes on, her fake nails, her hair all done up, and she looks in the mirror and she said, "Why am I Barbie right now?" And she said that the Spirit just convicted her to remove those things. And God has brought her to the end of Barbie. And He's now made her new. The humility that it takes to recognize our brokenness only draws us closer to God. And that's when our lives change. And that's when we can change other people's lives.
The truth is, we are all broken. Simon the religious leader didn't think he was broken, but he was broken. In fact, he was so broken that he spent his entire childhood memorizing the Old Testament. He had more than 300 prophecies of the Messiah committed to memory, and now the Messiah is sitting at his own table, and Simon doesn't even realize it. That's how broken he is. But you and I were the same way. We are broken. We're not gently used like the clothing requested by Goodwill. We are ripped, torn, and ragged. But the good news is that God makes the broken whole. He takes the overlooked and the undervalued, the left out and the written off, the damaged and the destroyed, and then He does what only He can do. So when you come to the end of yourself, and you realize just how broken you are, you'll find that there is a blessing that waits for you there, because God loves to make the broken beautiful.
I hope you have a great appreciation why I wanted to show you that, particularly when it connects to what does it mean to dream God's dreams. On the sheet, there's some key principles, and I want to quickly walk through them, because in hearing the story, there are things that we can take away from them so important for us. Rochelle talked about how she had the example of her dad who loved everyone regardless of who they were, and yet in her teen years, she experienced great disappointment. And see, this teaches us that God uses all of our experiences, both the good and the bad, when He draws them to Himself, but also when He moves us into action to be a part of His mission. Rochelle described that her and her husband lived for a season without God, and during that time, she experienced great discontent. She often asked herself, "What was I created for?" And the second thing is this, that even our discontent is used by God to move us towards Him. For we were created to be in relationship with Him. We were created to serve with Him. God worked first in the life of Rochelle's husband, and because she loved her husband, she moved with him to the church where he was going to serve, and she had to, as she would put it, serve alongside of her husband, but did not enjoy what she was doing. And what this says to us is the third thing is that God speaks to us through strangers, acquaintances, and yes, those who are close to us. And we need to learn to discern the voice of God in others. In Rochelle's case, even though she was doing good things, her world, that part of her inner person, it was still void. There was that sense of, what am I here for? And we pick up there where Kyle Eidelman said, there's a blessing when we reach the end of ourselves. And that's what happens. The emptiness and the void just seems crushing. It was as Rochelle led a Bible study of Esther, God brought that story alive for her, and he used his word to awaken her spiritually. And that was when she said to God, what do you want me to do? I'll do anything. I'll go anywhere. I'm willing. And the fourth principle is this, that is to follow Jesus is to move with God. And the adventure of God to go wherever he says to go, to do whatever he asks us to do, it always starts with our willingness to do whatever for him. Now, one day, Rochelle noticed the club, and I asked myself the question, how many times had she driven by it before? Never seen it. But on that day, God spoke into her spirit and said, I want you to bring my love and hope to those women. And the fifth thing to note is this, is that it's God who causes us to notice someone or something. And so when you become aware, learn to be attentive that God is speaking into your spirit. And when God is asking us to do something, he will place on our hearts a concern. You could use the word burden for a particular person or people. Now, when Rochelle told her husband, God wants me to go to women in the sex industry and share the good news of Jesus with them, he affirmed her. And the sixth thing is this, God will often affirm and confirm through others the dream he's putting into our hearts. And so Rochelle prayed and fasted for a year and a half. And during that time, she spoke with others who joined her. And they prayed and they researched. And the seventh thing is this. There will always be a season of preparation that precedes God's dreams becoming reality. A season where God will bring together a team and make that team ready. And because God works through his people, when he puts something into your heart and you're sensing, is this from you and when are we to act on this? Watch for the others that he will bring alongside of you who are sharing that similar heart and concern and burden. I smiled when God finally spoke into her, said, you've been praying long enough, researching long enough, now go. And there will always come a time to take action, to step out. And that was when they went to the club. And as they were there, they initially met opposition. And the ninth thing that I want to point out to you is that when we pursue after a dream God's put into our heart, it doesn't mean there will not be obstacles or opposition. As they prayed and they moved over, as they moved over and to another table, it was then that God spoke again into heart, said, go and speak to that man. And the 10th point is this, that learning to be led by the Spirit means learning to obey the Spirit's prompting. Even when it may not be clear to you why he is prompting you to take some specific action. But learning to be led by him is to listen and then to obey. Now, you could say, what a coincidence that the man she went and spoke to was the manager. That was no coincidence. God knew who the manager was. Out of the 50 men who were there, he knew exactly who the manager was. And that was the one God's Spirit told Rochelle to go to. And wasn't it incredible that as he asked, what's the catch? And she said, there's no catch. Will you come? The 11th principle is this, and there's a book in the Old Testament named Nehemiah, and it tells the story of Nehemiah. He had a God-given dream that he was to go and rebuild Jerusalem. But if he was to do that, he needed the king's permission to go. And God worked in the king's life that permission was given to Nehemiah. And I would say to you that during that time that Rochelle prayed and researched with her team, where they fasted, God had also been at work in the manager's life. So that when the request came, can we come and do something kind and good for the women here? Can we bring them a home-cooked meal? That he was prepared to say yes. See, when we move out with God, it's then we discover he's already gone ahead of us. And he's touching the hearts of people and opening doors for us. I had to smile when the women working at the club first asked, are you trying to poison us? Because it made me think, well, what is it like for people who work in that industry? Some of them not of their own, others of them, but that sense of hostility that they feel from other people. Because many of them had never experienced genuine love. Love always came with the price tag. But as 6 months passed and trust was earned, gradually,
Women started to speak to them, telling them their story. And the 12th point is this, that bringing God's dreams into reality means moving at his pace. And sometimes it will be slow, and sometimes it will be hair flat back as we go with him. And the choice is always up to God at which pace we move. 13th thing is this, is that the good news of Jesus, which we share with others, is incarnational. It's heard in our words. And so sometimes I know there's a saying that's a quote attributed to Saint Francis Assisi, something to the effect, let me always share the gospel, and if I need to, let me use words. I take exception to that because the gospel has to be shared verbally. But many times, it's first seen in the lives of those in the way in which we live. And as our lives confirm the message, as we speak it, it then becomes believable. Kyle Eidelman said that Jesus puts a premium on the broken. And I would say to you, God isn't put off or scared by a person's brokenness, even if we are. And do you know why that is? Because of number 14. The heart of God is for the broken. You and I must never forget that Jesus was known as the friend of what? Of sinners. Which means you and I need to be known as the friend of sinners as well. In reading the Bible, Rochelle was reminded that our only hope is in the blood of Jesus. And I want to explain that just so that it's clear to you. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 12:23, the blood is the life. And so when we sing of that as we did this morning, or talk of that expression, the blood of Jesus, what we're speaking of is the life of Jesus, which was given in sacrifice to cover our sin. And that's why Rochelle named the ministry Scarlet Hope. And the encounter with that woman who had the 5 children was just such a significant point, because it reminds us there is no place where our God doesn't go. And there in a strip club, a woman met Jesus Christ. And there in a strip club, Rochelle herself said, I realized I was in the presence of our God. And the second thing she finally found in the dream, she was living what she had been created to live for. And the 15th thing is this, that when you and I are moving in sync with the character and the heart of our Savior Jesus, we will find that the specifics of what he wants us to do will become clear to us. So when we think of the dreams that God will place into our hearts as a congregation, those principles, I believe, were so important for you to take, reflect in your small groups, read through and talk about and come to a good understanding. God doesn't call us to be lone rangers. When he places a dream in someone's heart and starts it there, you will see others who come alongside, because God chooses to work through his people. And the story of Acts will tell us again and again, God works through a team of people. That is so crucial. The passage, and I'm mindful of how quickly the time has come and the kids are going to be back, but our passage for Acts chapter 2, verse 22 to 35, I would encourage you to read that yourself this week. What it does is it really... Peter goes through and he says, I want you to understand the miracles, wonders, and signs done by Jesus were God's proof that he was unique and exceptional. He was the Son of God. The betrayal of Jesus and his death, that was not an accident. God planned for that. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead is because death could not hold him. And the coming of the Holy Spirit is the proof that Jesus now sits at the right hand of God and rules from heaven over the earth. And we're reminded in this that God loves the world. And so whenever we think of the dreams that you and I would have, it always, always, always is connected to the message of Jesus and what he came to do. Our dreams will take us to encounter people so that they might come to understand who he is and place their faith and trust in him. And if it doesn't, then it's not a dream from God. Because God will lead us to share this incredible good news of Jesus. We're the light, we're the salt of the earth. And so you and I, in the dreams that God places in our hearts, he sends us and disperses us into this community that we would bring the flavor of God to the people of Sioux. We're the light of the world, Jesus said. And as we turn on the lights and we show the goodness of God to people, then the darkness has to get pushed back. We don't worry about pushing back the darkness, because all we have to do is turn on the light and darkness is gone. And so our focus is there. We are also the understanding that what God is wanting to do through us here is that he has good plans for us. His word says, see, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? And I want to remind you, the plans that God has for Souk are for its good, to bless the people, they might come to understand how good he is and be drawn toward him. It's the kindness of God that leads people to repentance. And many times in the past, people will speak damnation and judgment and hellfire and brimstone down on people, and they wonder why they don't turn. Why? Because it's the kindness of God that leads people to repentance. Understanding his goodness and his heart, that he loves the world. See, all of our actions are to be motivated by this passion, the love of God for the world. He says to us in Jeremiah 33, call to me and I will show you things you could never dream or imagine. Tonight, when we gather to pray for our monthly prayer gathering, this is one of the things the scriptures we're going to talk and pray about. Calling to God, asking, will you show us what you have for Souk? Because there are things we've not even thought of yet that God wants to make known to us. And through us and this church and its people, along with the people of Jesus and every nation, it is the intent of God to change the world. And I want you to understand that. Sometimes when we listen to the news, we have this idea that evil's just getting worse and worse and worse and worse, and it's all dark and gloom and doom. I want you to understand God's on the move in this world, and he's changing it for good. And he's calling men and women into relationship. And as he changes their lives, he changes their families. He changes their communities. He changes provinces. He changes the nations. Now, when we think of what God wants to do here, as I wrap it up, I got to jump. As you can imagine, I've jumped over a whole lot of things. I was speaking to you from my heart this morning. So when we think of this, what God is calling us to be, I want you to appreciate we're seeking to be influencers into this community. But last week in Sunday school, there were 50 kids. And how many were out at Sync on Friday night? They've been around 13 or 15. We already have the next generation amongst us. And God is calling us not only to make a difference in our community, in the lives of families and individuals that live here. He is calling us to make a difference in the lives of the children and youth who will go on to do for God who knows what, because they've grown up in a community of faith who loves Jesus passionately and are gripped by the urgency of being on mission with him. And it's not unusual for them to think, well, what would Jesus want me to do with my life? And so I want to read for you a short paragraph written by Erin McManus. I believe it describes the kind of culture we're working to build here. And he says this, the church is to be the place where the great artists of our time paint their first strokes and the great musicians sing their first notes. When I read that, do you know what I see? Children and youth on the worship team. The church is to be the place where the great thinkers and the great scholars and the great writers emerge. Church is to be an environment in which the future's poets and film directors, dancers and doctors, teachers and technicians, parents and sales clerks, and he didn't list all the jobs, but you get the idea, grow up learning that their talents are gifts from God. And I want to pause here, and I just want to say this. We are building a church culture where there is opportunity. Now, there's two implications to this that I mentioned, particularly when we think of bringing up children and youth who would serve God. And I'm speaking to those of us who are older. As we get older, our roles change. And let me explain what happened. The first number of trips to Columbia, I did a lot of the teaching. You know, as much as I get nervous being up front, I like being up front, and it's not a problem for me. And I did a lot of the teaching, but on the fifth and the sixth trip, something changed because of something I realized. We had capable, incredibly gifted young people with us. And my role changed. They taught up front, and I got them ready in the background. It was hard for me to sit on my hands. But I could have gone up front and taken from them the possibility to learn what it is to be up front and to teach and to lead. One of the most exciting things is one of the guys who came on the last trip from that we did in Revelstoke. When I announced that I was leaving, he came and he said to me, "Rick, I believe God's calling me to put my name in to be the pastor of this church." And what had convinced him to do that was how God used him in Colombia. If I had insisted that I lead and do the teaching up front, Jordan wouldn't have. Do you see how critical it is for those of us? As we age, we become the cheerleaders, the equippers, the enablers of those who follow after. We share the wisdom that we have learned, and then we let them fly. And guess what? Jordan did it differently than I would. And it was okay. And my daughter, Laura, who also taught with him, she did it differently than I did. And again, it was okay. The second thing is this that just comes out of this. See, we're a community, and it's almost that there's a paradox. We're a community of people who follow Jesus. But we are a community of servant leaders. And I've said this before. Every single one of us, including Caleb, 8-year-old Caleb, who was baptized this morning, as the Spirit of God recreated that little boy, Caleb is a servant leader. And he will grow in his capacity to serve God and use the spiritual giftings he has as he ages. And he continues to be faithful. The scope will increase. But that's the kind of community we are, a community of servant leaders who desperately need, as we sang this morning, the Holy Spirit to lead us. Because if the Holy Spirit doesn't lead us, it'll be nuts around here. Right? Without the humility that he brings and the grace that he brings. But when he does, God takes a community of servant leaders and he uses them in the most extraordinary ways to make known the glorious gospel of Jesus. Here's the last part of it. The future leaders of the world will come from somewhere. Shouldn't it be the church? In a world filled with despair, drawn toward darkness, and conceding to existentialism and nihilism, where would the beauty that calls human beings to move towards God and to aspire toward greater things come from, if not from the church of Jesus? That is my dream. That is what burns in my heart when I think of the culture we're trying to build here. This is what gets me up every day, that sense of how do we mobilize to be a force for an incredible goodness in the community of Souk? How do we live in such a way that people go, "I had no idea God was like that," and then are drawn to him because deep within them there is that emptiness that every person feels without God, the place that only he can fill. And they move towards him, and they finally find him, the one they've looked for all their lives. May this happen in the years ahead. And I hope in the years ahead, you know, I really struggled before because when I was a child, I was baptized at age 10, and then I went right off the rails as a teenager. And then I realized something. You know what? My wandering was only a couple months long. Do you know why? Because I came to know Jesus as a child, and I was baptized as a child. And I always used to hesitate saying that we'd baptize children. And I've changed my mind. If they understand what it means, it's a public identification with Jesus Christ. It's an act of obedience. Then why wouldn't we baptize them and enable them to take that next step of being identified and living for Jesus? And so, Lord Jesus, we've looked at this God story, and it's touched on our heart. We've considered these things and the passage that in Acts talks about the glorious gospel of Jesus and all that he did with his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. And we realize that in calling us to be on the move with you, that you will place into our hearts dreams that you have for this community of how people's lives will be changed as they come into relationship with you. And we want to become a kind of church that you can trust your dreams to, knowing that our heart is willing and that we'll step up and we'll go with you and we'll spend our lives for the cause of Jesus. We particularly ask for the children and youth you've entrusted to us, asking again that they would have profound encounters with Jesus Christ as only a little child can, Because Jesus says we all have to come like a child. And there's just something about the simplicity of the faith that takes you at their word, at your word. And so we pray for these children. They would come to know you. And they would walk with you. And they would be solid in their walk with you. And you would use them in great ways. As those who are passing on the faith, oh God, give us the grace also to give them room to exercise the gifts and abilities they have. Let us be a place where people are trained up and released to serve you in greater ways. So thank you. God, we're excited to be your church in this particular time. Thank you for people that you have brought together. You've made us this community. And it's all for the glory of God, for the glory of our Jesus, of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we pray these things in your name. Amen. Overtime today. But man, it was worth going into overtime, let me tell you. The blessing I give to you comes from Ephesians chapter 3, and go with this in your hearts. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us, to Jesus be glory in the church, or to God be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.